You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Have you ever had one of those days? You start out watching something, happened with me with The Crown recently. Anybody watched The Crown on Netflix? And every time you watch it, you're like, I had no idea that happened. And then you run to the internet and you spend about half an hour researching the background. That happened Friday. I took Charlene to see Ford versus Ferrari. Good show. Both of us liked it. She liked it, not just a guy flick. And I got home and all of a sudden it's like, I got to look up all these facts to see what really took place. And you decide, you know, you just go on the internet and you read one thing and then you find a link to another article. And before you know it, half an hour has gone by and you've read five or six articles and you've learned more than you've expected, but you know, hopefully you've learned more than you expected. I mean, the worst are those clickbait things where it's like, click this and you'll learn this. And then you click it and you got to click about 20 slides and then half an hour later you realize that you've just wasted half an hour and learned nothing. Hyperlinks are fascinating. Click on the right hyperlink and you never know where it might lead. And you might not know it, but there are hyperlinks in the Bible as well. You might be saying, what are you talking about? Well, that's the image that we got from Tim Mackey, founder of the Bible Project. If you don't know the Bible Project, it's a great ministry. Google it, The Bible Project. They do great YouTube explainer videos. They have an amazing podcast. But Tim Mackey, who's the co-founder of the Bible Project, talks about the idea of hyperlinks. And that got us thinking about, what are we going to talk about this Christmas? And I can't blame Joshua, because I kind of told him, and he was gracious enough to go along with it. But we want to do a whole thing on the hyperlinks of Christmas. Now, what do I mean by hyperlinks in the Bible? Today's passage is a good example. Matthew is giving an account of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. In case you are new to Christianity, this will seem shocking to you. If you are not new to Christianity, I hope that this will seem a little bit shocking to you. We are so used to it that we forget how shocking it is. Mary miraculously conceives a baby from the Holy Spirit. Just think about that for a minute. Hey, everyone, I'm having a baby, but I've never had sex. It's the Holy Spirit that put this baby in me. Think about how shocking that would have been. And Joseph, her husband-to-be, has a dream in which the angel says to him, hey, I'm adding the hey. He didn't actually say hey. Maybe, you know, but here it is. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so far, Matthew's just telling the story. He's giving the events. This happened, and then this happened. But then Matthew pauses and adds his own commentary. He gives us a hyperlink to a previous scripture. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what he's doing there is he's kind of assuming that the reader knows what he's talking about. He's just quoted from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Matthew's original audience would have been so familiar with the Old Testament that they would have immediately said, oh, I remember that story. And this story now, when you understand it, fills in what's taking place in Matthew's account. It's clicking the link to an earlier story, and that earlier story gives you the background so you understand what's taking place now. And so what I want to do today, and we're going to do this over the next few weeks, is to click that link and say, how does the story of Jesus being born, how is it informed by the earlier passage? And so let's go back hundreds of years to Isaiah 7. Let's go back to The world, 735 BC, so, you know, now this is like a long time ago, 2700 BC. And we have to go way back to this. See if I can get the, Godfrey, I might need your help with the slides. This isn't working. There we go. This is what took place. So picture this, okay? Hard for us to picture. There's a huge crisis exploding on the scene. The Assyrian Empire, so if, this is Jerusalem here, like, and Assyria is coming on the scene. It's on the east end of the Fertile Crescent. It is the first world superpower. So before there was any like major power that was going to sweep the whole world, this is like the first. They're the new bullies in town, and they're taking over everything. And so there's this vast empire growing. If you were one of the kings in the area, what would you do knowing that this vast empire is growing and basically taking over everything? What I would do is probably what actually took place. A lot of the smaller kings got together. Stephen, have you heard about this Assyrian Empire? We need to band together. How about your kingdom and my kingdom form an alliance? Joshua, we're in big trouble. Like, we've got to form this alliance. Kiara, we really need your help. We've got to band together if we're going to stand against this Assyrian Empire. And so all these nations begin to band together. But there's one guy who decides he's not going to do that. And that's the king in Jerusalem. His name is King Ahaz of Judah. And he says, I'm not going to join this alliance. I'm going to stand on my own. Now, I don't want to confuse you with all this history. I'm going to make it as simple as possible. You've got the Assyrian Empire that's this huge threat. You've got all these coalitions, this coalition of kings banding together. And then you've got King Ahaz all alone. That is not a good situation to be in. Would you agree? The coalition decides that they've got to get rid of Ahaz because Ahaz is standing in the way of forming a good coalition. And there's Ahaz in the middle. Like, the Assyrians are going to sweep through, and this coalition of kings is ready to get rid of him. There's a technical term for the situation that he's in. He's toast. Like, there's no hope for... Like, it is bad for Ahaz. There is no hope. In the middle of this, can you, like, this is history, right? It can sound so boring, but just picture what it would be like to be this little piddly king, completely surrounded. Like, I guarantee you, I don't know what problems you have. This is a bigger problem than probably the problem that any of us have. And on that scene, God sends a prophet, Isaiah. And Isaiah has a simple message for Ahaz, which is kind of crazy. Here's the message. Trust God. And Ahaz is looking around, like, Assyria, these kings. Isaiah's like, hey, chill, God's got this. Isaiah tells Ahaz that the plans against him cannot succeed. In fact, in verses 7 and 9, he says, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And what he says is basically, Ahaz, it looks really bad, but don't worry. God has got this. What I wouldn't give for somebody like Isaiah. So I want to picture, like, you have lost your job, and maybe it's been like a year, you thought you would find a new job by now. You've been looking, but nothing's been working out. And your line of credit is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's no hope. And you've just heard back. You've applied for a job again, and you've heard back you didn't get it. And you come to church, and Jim comes up to you. And Jim says, hey, I've got a message from the Lord for you. Don't worry. God's got this. How would you react to that? I would look at Jim and say, thank you, but... I mean, like, what do you know? Like, what are you talking about? What gives you the right to speak Jim, no offense. You know, what in the world? Like, why would I listen to you when these problems are so big? And this is the same situation Ahaz is in. Isaiah's like, hey, chill, God's got this. My question would be for Isaiah, how can I trust you? And Isaiah answers this. In verse 11, he says, of Isaiah 7, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. And so this is the scene. Isaiah is like, look, I know this is hard for you to believe. So ask for anything. God is going to prove it to you that he's got this. I mean, ask for anything. And what I would say is probably, okay, Jim, like if you're telling me my bill's going to be paid for, like flicker the lights right now. Or no, even better, like how about a thunderclap right now? Like, boom. Or even better, like why don't you just land a pile of money right here, right now? Isaiah says, ask anything. He's given a blank, Ahaz is given a blank check and he refuses to cash it. And the reason why is actually false spirituality. He refuses, he doesn't want to trust God. He's basically like, no, I don't want to trust God. I'm just going to do my own plan. And so God intervenes and says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And it's not going to be a bolt from heaven. It's not going to be, you know, something crazy. Here's the sign, and it's actually going to be a sign of judgment for you. Here's a sign that you'll know that I'm going to do what I said I would do. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, so how do you feel now if you're Ahaz? Okay, like a virgin, an unmarried woman is going to have a baby. A virgin, by the way, means, like it doesn't mean that she's going to have a virgin birth. It just means that this is an unmarried woman who hasn't had sex. Presumably she'll have sex. It's not like implying a miracle. And she's going to have a baby and his name is going to be Emmanuel. How would you feel if it's like, okay, Ahaz, this is how you know God's going to come through. Somebody in Liberty Village is going to have a baby. Okay. And that'll be how you know that God is coming through. And that baby is going to be named Michael. Okay. How would you feel at that point? You'd say, wow, whoopee-doo, Jim, thank you, I feel so much better. Like, really, that's it? That's all you've got? And Isaiah goes on and says, not only that, but before this child reaches 12 or 13, the two nations, the coalition that's ticked off at you, is going to cease to exist. So if you think of this, you got Ahaz who's toast, and you've got Isaiah saying, trust me, here's the sign. But this sign is going to be too late for you because it's going to be a judgment for you because you didn't trust God. But this child is going to be born as a sign to you that God has got the situation. But basically, here's the problem. A greater problem is going to come, Ahaz, because you haven't trusted God. The king of Assyria, he ends up forming a coalition with the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria ends up being a bigger problem for him than these coalition of kings ever would. But for those who have eyes to see it, this baby being born is a sign that God is present in the worst situation and that God will save. Sure enough, all of this comes true. All of it did come true. Now, we don't know, actually. There's a lot of theories about the fulfillment of this prophecy. We're going to see in a minute for sure it's fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of people who think there's a double fulfillment. Isaiah 7 to 9 seems to indicate that possibility. There's a lot of debate about that, but what did come true is the kings, the coalition of kings actually were conquered, and Ahaz actually was crushed by Assyria. The person, all of it comes true. Isaiah was right. And here's the story that we're supposed to click on to understand the birth of Jesus. A scared king who's toast, facing insurmountable odds, refusing to trust God. And yet God, who is so gracious that he sends a child as the very embodiment of his presence, a guarantee that no enemy is too great for him. God offers salvation, but there's judgment for those like Ahaz who reject it. I want to pause here. This is like all the background. This is what we're supposed to click on to kind of get. But I want to pause here and just say, does this bother anybody else for a minute? Like, I wasn't going to add this part. And then I was like, I just didn't feel right about the sermon at this point. I mean, wouldn't you say that Ahaz just did what a reasonably prudent person would do? I mean, let's go back again to Jim telling me, hey, it's all going to work out. Like, if I went home and just said, hey, good news, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to look for a job anymore because Jim said it's good. God has got this. I mean, wouldn't it be prudent still to continue to look for a job? Wasn't it prudent for Ahaz to do what he did? And I was wrestling with this. I was thinking of other examples where God just said, hey, I've got this. And situations where God's people said, I know, but maybe you need some help, and I'm going to go ahead and try to help you, God. And I want to be clear, the Bible, help me understand this. Let's see if this makes sense. The Bible isn't against taking prudent action. That is not what Ahaz is condemned for. What he's condemned for is that he refused to trust God. Instead of trusting God when God said, I've got this, he took matters in his own hands, despite clear direction from God not to do that. And so here's what I would say for us today, just to understand. Whenever we do something that's prudent and that makes sense on a human level, but goes against God's clear command, we're being disobedient and God will judge that. And I have to, sometimes we believe that God is real, but we take matters into our own hands and disobey his word because we act as if he isn't real. And I just came across this quote. It's already on the screen. Here it is. I just read it actually in my devotions this morning and thought, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes, despite our best intentions, we fail to let God provide for us. And instead, we assume control of our destiny. God promises that he will provide for us, but that promise often comes with a challenge. And this is not because God wants us to be cruel, but because he wants us to grow. And so I don't know if this applies to anybody here today, if you've been waiting on God for something. For sure, take appropriate action. God is not expecting any of us to be passive, but never disobey a clear command from God because it seems prudent to do so. Never disobey what God says because it looks like the practical thing to do. Claim God's promises and believe his word and take his promises to the bank, even when it looks like the crazy thing to do. Let's go all the way back to Matthew now. Back to this woman, right? And back, more importantly, to Joseph. Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby. And it's by the Holy Spirit. Trust me, Joseph, this is true. And then Matthew interjects and says, all of this is basically the fulfillment of that King Ahaz story. Remember that? What he's saying is like, hey guys, remember Ahaz? All of this is now fulfilled in Jesus. Is anybody else confused here? Okay. How in the world is Mary having a baby the fulfillment of this promise 700 years earlier? Here's what I think Matthew means. Number one, we're all in trouble. Okay. Hopefully you're not in as much trouble as Ahaz is. But all of us are in trouble. I could go around the room, and if all of us were honest, we could begin over with Cassie and go all the way back to Will's and just go around and, like, everybody stand up and talk about their biggest fear or their biggest problem right now. And all of us could stand up, and probably most of us would kind of not be honest about it at first because it's very vulnerable, right? But if we felt safe, we could talk about our insecurities and our fears and our problems. And that isn't perhaps even our real problem. That's the one that we feel. But we are all toast, just like Ahaz. We all are. I was reading about this week. It's a book with a great title, I think, The First Chapters of Everything. Basically how Genesis 1 to 4, the beginning of the Bible, describe how we ended up in the mess that we're in today. And the author of the book talks about his parents having a fire. One day they were out and they got a call on their phone, your house is on fire. And they run home. Some workers working on the gas main outside caused an explosion. And the house, the boiler was a charred ruin. The rest of the house was kind of okay, except the smoke had gotten into everything in their house. So they went in, everything looked okay, but now everything smelled like smoke. And every wall that they went to, they'd kind of wipe and they would look and there'd be a thin, grimy film on everything. And every picture they took down from the wall, there was a smoky mark. Every item of furniture smelled burnt. And so it's like everything's fine, right? It looks fine, but everything is ruined. Everything was still there, but nothing was the same. And he goes on to say this. That's basically a picture of our life. God has given us, he's left us with all the blessings he's given. But now every one of them is damaged. Every blessing we have has a spoiled smell about it. And he says that just describes everything, right? Charlene went to Phoenix. Look outside right now. Like, Phoenix was amazing. Or right now I'm thinking about going to Phoenix. And yet she says it was amazing. The sun was glorious. And yet she'd have to slather oil all over her skin because the sun was so dry that it just cracked your skin. And you're like, yeah, I'm in. I could handle that right now. You know, the holiday that looks beautiful. I remember going to Cuba once and lying on this beautiful beach and just enjoying the surf and going in the water, and it was beautiful. And then, like, feeling itchy because there were sand fleas there. The compound that looked so beautiful in the advertisement never showed us the construction site next door. The subprime food at the buffet. We go to a wedding and it's beautiful. Cassie, congratulations, by the way. Were you here last week? I wasn't here last week. Newlyweds, Jameson and Cassie, congratulations. And we go to their wedding and it's like, this is going to be perfect. Like, they look perfect. They were perfect. They look perfect. But I am predicting, has it happened yet? Probably. At some point, Jameson's going to say something stupid. Has it happened yet? Don't answer. Not Jameson. Christmas is coming. You know, and the next day there's, you know, whatever is wrong. The new computer isn't working. Whatever situation it is, no matter how good it is, it's all spoiled with smoke. Nothing is as good as it should be. But friends, sin has ruined and touched every part of life. This is our situation. Our greatest problem, actually, is the damage that sin has done. And we feel it even at the experiential level. And that's not even our most serious issue of alienation from God and his judgment upon us. But you know, there's more. Here's the other parallel, right? Like, we're all toast, like Ahaz. And like Ahaz, I think what Matthew is saying is our solutions don't work. Our solutions don't work. We had a neighbor. They've now moved. They lived in our building. They had them over for dinner one day. And they were saying, I have a very simple solution for every time I get stressed. I leave work, I go to the Eaton Center, and I buy clothes. And the end result of that was, you know, fortunately they had an income where they could afford to do that. But they said basically they had to turn one of the rooms in their condo into a walk-in closet. And then they said basically there were so many clothes that they'd bought now, most of them that had never been worn, the tags were still in them, on the clothes, that they were having problems finding places to fit their new stress relievers. And I thought, like, number one, you have way more money than I have. And I thought, number two, like, you guys are crazy. Like, your solution to your problem is not working. It's crazy. But let's be honest. Neither is mine, and neither is yours. Just like Ahaz, we try to come up with our own solution to our brokenness. We try to fix our broken lives. And our lives are an endless quest to relieve the stress or fix the brokenness by getting new accomplishments or getting this job or going on this vacation. And no matter what we try, it all seems prudent, but nothing works. It just makes more of a mess. Remember the day when it was our anniversary, and I'm such a romantic that you're going to laugh. I thought I would detail myself Charlene's car. I know, isn't that great? No, I didn't hear any oohs or ahs there. Okay, obviously not a great, the intention was good. And so I went and bought all this stuff to detail Char's car. And it was cold. Our wedding anniversary is in December. So I'm cleaning it, I'm vacuuming it, I'm polishing it. And there was some stuff that I put on the dashboard that was gonna make it really shiny. Like, I forget what it was. And I got a smidgen on the window. And then, you know, I wiped it off, but then it made a bigger smudge. And I'm like, well, I need to wipe. And the more I tried to clean it, the more the windshield was covered with this mess. You've done the same thing? And it was like, the more I tried to fix it, the worse the problem got. And I forget what I did, actually, to solve it in the end. I bought a new car, exactly. You know, that's a good picture of our life. We turn everywhere to try to repair the damage that sin has brought to the world. But it doesn't work. It just makes things worse. Don't be like Ahaz. But here's, I think, the final thing that Matthew, this is the hyperlink that he wants us to get. God's solution is easily missed. It's a child who is God with us. So, okay, here is where I think it gets real. Would you agree, you don't have to nod publicly, would you agree that this is true of your life? That you've got intractable problems, like you've got stuff that can't be fixed in your life. No matter how, what you do, there's still these root issues. Sin has still left its taint. Your solutions aren't working. Good news, God has provided. There is gonna be a baby that's born. And that seems as easy to, like, oh, thanks a lot. Like, really, that's the solution? A baby is going to be born to a peasant couple in the middle of nowhere. And this is going to change everything. You know, this seems as ridiculous to us as it seemed to Ahaz back then. But what Matthew is saying is, look, it's going to be easy to overlook. Most people are going to hear this and roll their eyes and say, you really expect me to believe that a baby being born miraculously to a virgin that's going to be God himself, that's going to be the solution to the world? And Matthew says, yes. The birth of Jesus is actually a turning point in history. The name Emmanuel means that God is with us. That Jesus actually, God in the person of Jesus, became one of us. He is the king who has arrived to set everything right. Jesus is the sign that God is keeping his promises, that God will deliver us from our greatest problem. He is actually God with us. What Matthew is saying by quoting this, by putting this hyperlink here, is whatever problems you have, it might take a long time, and it might be hard to believe it, but Jesus will set everything right in your life. And Jesus will actually set this whole world right again. And in the meantime, you will have God's presence with you. He is actually with you. That's how much God cares. The big idea is on the screen. Jesus is the embodiment of God's presence among his people. The sign that he will save us from our greatest problem. The only question really is, how will you respond? Unfortunately, Ahaz botched his response, and the sign became a sign of judgment against him. If you botch your response, the presence of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, will actually become a judgment against you. But friends, for anyone who trusts in God's sign, he promises deliverance. For anybody who looks to Jesus and realizes God keeps his promise, that God has come to this earth, he will save us, that is hope. The only question is, how will you respond? So Lord, my prayer is that you would help us not to respond like Ahaz, coming up with our own solutions that end up causing just bigger problems. I pray instead that you would help us to see who Jesus is, the one who saves his people from their sins. And Lord, our problems, I mean, if we read Ahaz, it just seems like so long ago and so far away. Within this church, we've got people who are going through painful family crises. Lord, we've got people dealing with perhaps anxiety or a mental illness of some kind. Lord, we've got people struggling with maybe the medical issue that not many people know about. Lord, thank you that you don't come to give us easy answers. But Lord, what you do is you call us to trust you. And what you do is you say, I am with you. That I care so deeply about what you're going through that Jesus became one of us. And Lord, thank you that you call us to put our faith in the one, the King who arrived to be God's presence among his people, the sign that he will save us from our greatest problems. And so may we trust him and follow him. I pray this in Jesus' name.